Welcome to this week's episode of Kirker's Read. I'm Ben Zorns, and I'm joined by my friend Luke Jankovic. Jankovic? Which one is it? Such a friend, I don't even know how to say your last name properly. Does anybody know how to say
it? If you ask Siri, which is the funny thing, Siri, if I say, call Rachel Jankovic, Siri responds, calling Rachel Jankovic.
Oh, wow.
So
Siri maybe knows better than you do how your name is supposed to be pronounced. But
yeah.
Well, thanks for joining us. You mentioned your wife, Rachel. She sort of jump-started this whole ball of wax known as the Bible Reading Challenge and cracking the whip and for women last fall, read your Bibles, and it just caught fire, and which we're grateful for. But I'd love for you to sort of give the backstory of how this all came to be and what it's been like to be on this ride of the Bible Reading Challenge.
Yeah. So one of the things she noticed as a blogger and author, general encourager to young moms in particular, which is where a lot of her writing and ministry has been, is how hungry women are for encouragement and how she would often kind of get up feeling the need to write a post or to put something on Facebook that encouraged women because they would respond to her writing with, "That was so encouraging. Thank you. That's what I needed. I was dying today, and you sort of delivered."
There was just a breath of fresh air.
Breath of fresh air, cold cup of water to a thirsty person. And as she sort of unpacked that and experienced it more and more, she began to realize the issue was deeper than that in a lot of cases, that what women weren't doing was actually reading their Bible regularly. So they were effectively discouraged and hoping to get crumbs from someone else's meal. And not that encouragement is wrong, for her to write an encouraging blog post or book or anything like that, but it really is a really bad substitute for a consistent relationship with the Word of God and the food that provides for the Christian life. So that was really striking to her. I think she had a particular sort of perspective on it, having been a really busy mom and also encouraging others, that what she really needed to be a successful mom and Christian, well, sorry, that's sort of a corporate way to say it, a successful mom and Christian, a thriving mom and Christian, was a consistent time in the Word of God. A lot of the additional stuff we like to build around our walk sort of fell away. It's like, if I need to be in the Word every day. And instead of encouraging women through specific blog posts or little areas of encouragement, she just began to see how much more impactful she could be if she was encouraging women to read the Word of God. So that was, it's hard to retell. It's easy to retell things looking back in hindsight and sort of piece together a plan or certain steps. That was one thread that she saw, and there were other threads working together with our sort of ladies ministry that created an opportunity to shift gears and focus on, let's read the Word together. Yeah. Let's just cut back some of the programs and different things, and let's make sure we're reading the Word together. Yeah. And it's really been, it's been awesome to see what God has done, both in our church and across the world. I think we have 3,500 members in the women's Facebook group. That reading program, the summer one, has now been translated into
5 or 6, 7 languages, something like that. Yeah.
So I think she had an insight, and and a lot of people have put a lot of work around it, and God has really worked in it. So it's been awesome.
Yeah.
And
it's been, I think it was interesting to watch the result of these moms, these wives, returning to just basic things. And how it just sort of clicked into place for everybody, for the whole family, saying this is something we should be doing. And it's so easy to get away from that as a Christian. You can start thinking that you've gone to the conferences, you're going to church, you're reading good Christian books or reading good Christian blogs, but to just come back to square one, is vital. And I think that's what's happened here.
Absolutely. People say, I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but I don't think I have, where you're so busy working you forget to eat. I've never experienced that feeling.
I've rarely had that problem.
But in some ways, I think in our fast-paced, so much stimuli, so many things you can spend your attention on. One thing that we lose track of can be the Word of God. Mm. And it's been neat. Facebook gets sort of it's an easy punching bag for how we poorly use our attention. And my wife's rejoinder about Facebook is, what would Katie Luther or one of the reformed ladies do with a tool like this where they could minister to so many people across such distance? And they would see it as an opportunity and an advantage, not as something that they feel guilty about in terms of their past use of their attention. So it's been neat to see how Facebook has really catalyzed and accelerated this group. So
it lets us reach people around the world. It lets us join arms with Christians around the world and say, let's be people of the Word. Let's be Bible readers.
Amen.
That's what this is really all about. Just
The theme, which is I love, is we might have differences theologically, but we're literally on the same page.
Right.
We're reading Luke 21 today.
Right.
that's God is kind.
Yeah, that's good. Well, I know for you and for me, we both have a passion and a fascination with Christian history and especially Christian biography. And I thought it'd be fun if we just sort of compared notes, shared some stories that we've gleaned from the various pages of Christian biography. Because one thing you notice as you look at, and I think it should be a regular part of your diet, obviously the Bible, we don't want to skip over that after what we just said.
Right.
But I think for a Christian's reading habit, you need to read at least one Christian biography every year, and touch base there. And what you see in that, what you see in their stories is that they loved the Word of God. I think one of the most, the thing that's going to stand out more than anything was their love for God's Word, their love for the Lord. I know that you've just recently read Brother Andrew's biography, right?
Fantastic. Yeah. Brother Andrew.
Yeah. Is that God's Smuggler? Is that...
God's Smuggler. Yeah. So Brother Andrew, a Dutchman who comes to the Lord.
That's why you like him. He's a Dutchman, right?
It must be. Yeah. comes to the Lord out of a pretty pretty dark experience as a special forces soldier in, I think it's New Guinea, and has a heart for the lost and for missions. And his story is about bringing people what they need behind the Iron Curtain. But it was Cold War, so we've got the growth of communism and all these fascist states, and how much the church behind the wall, the Iron Curtain, needed the gospel and in particular the Word of God. So it's a wonderful story about loving the Word of God and the preciousness of the Word of God, and smuggling that to God, using Andrew to smuggle it to his people. And I can elaborate on that somewhat. So who did you have in mind? I'm on Brother Andrew. What do you got?
I've from a young age, I was homeschooled, and my mom gave me...
Shout out. I was homeschooled too.
That's right.
First through eighth grade.
Fist bump. We always in my curriculum was a Christian biography. And so it's just, there's just this like magnetism to those stories that have just stuck and implanted themselves in my memory. The one that I think is most striking is the story of George Mueller. He was, a man who saw the need for orphans in Bristol, England, and said, God's promised to take care of orphans. He said that this is what religion is taking care of widows and orphans in their distress. Mm-hmm. And he's promised that he'll supply for all of our needs. So George Mueller just said, I'm going to trust God, lean upon God to provide for this ministry and for this work. And he never told any one of his needs, always went to God in prayer for the needs of the orphans. And the ministry grew and grew and grew. But my favorite part, I think, of his story is that in his later years, he talks about how Bible reading was so critical in his life and his development and the sustaining of his ministry. I'll read this quote. He says, I saw that the most important thing that I had, and this is him at like 70 something years old, 76 years old. I saw that the most important thing I had to do was to give myself to the reading of the Word of God and to meditation on it. What is the food of the inner man? Not prayer, but the Word of God. And not the simple reading of the Word of God so that it only passes through our minds just as the water runs through a pipe, but considering what we read, pondering over it, and applying it to our hearts. And I think that's really the heart of the Bible reading challenge, is like, I want to be daily there, but not... And you shouldn't feel guilty if you can't have an hour-long Bible study, but it's as I'm reading it, I'm then turning to my world and turning to my tasks to consider what I've read each morning and live it in application, live it in real life. And I forget what the statistic is or what the number of times it was that Mueller was reading through the Bible time and time again. And I think by the end of his life, he had read it through 200-something times. Hmm. And in the last like two or three decades, the majority of that was the majority of that number came from the last several decades of his life. So it wasn't like he slacked in. I've read that. You know, I've read that before. It was right. In fact, he was reading it more the older he got and the more ministry he was doing. So
he finished really strong.
Yeah, he did. So tell us about more about Brother Andrew.
Yeah. Well, let me give you a couple of thoughts real quick. About pitching Christian biography. So
yeah.
let me give a pitch for Christian biography, things that struck me as I was trying to think about this podcast. One is just the biblical theme that we Christians forget. We just forget.
Yeah.
We forget about God's faithfulness. And that's one of the reasons we need to be in the Word, is so we can see God's faithfulness expressed through the stories in the Bible, right? And God's people are forgetful people. We can see that. We want to remember. We want to remember what God has done, and want to remember how God delivers on his promises. So I guess point number one for Christian biography is, we're forgetful people. See how God has worked and delivered his people, not only in the Word, but through the lives of particular Christians in contexts that aren't the ones we're necessarily used to in the Bible. Yeah. So that was my first thought about why I think Christian biography can be really helpful to make time for.
Yeah.
I sort of said this already, but another element of that, a corollary, is just getting a feel for God's faithfulness in different contexts. You know, we know, you know, Jacob, how he delivered Jacob or Abram, or different stories in the Bible. But
right.
When you read about his deliverance and faithfulness in different contexts, there's obviously continuity,
yeah.
But there's a richness that I think comes from that, opens your imagination to the way that God can provide for you, like to your point about Mueller.
Yeah.
Right? I'm not gonna, did you say he didn't particularly try and raise money?
Right, he never sent out fundraising letters or that sort of thing.
Right, yeah. So it's, wait a minute. Yeah. God provides in all kinds of contexts across time.
Yeah.
So that's sort of my pitch for Christian
biography. Yeah, and it's the we have the scriptures that are the testimony of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Right.
But what he has given to us is embodiments of that testimony in living color throughout history. As it's not that it's a dead religion 2000 years ago and it stopped there. It's that the word of our testimony throughout the ages is that Christ triumphs over his enemies. Christ delivers his people. Christ preserves his word.
Amen.
And you see that in every generation. And so that's why we have the scriptures that are the final authoritative story of God's deliverance through Christ. But then we know that we're still in that story. And that's what I think Christian biographies do.
You know? Right, and the crazy, that was amen. Amen, Brother Ben.
It rhymes.
So what the story of Brother Andrew is bringing the testimony of Jesus Christ to people behind the Iron Curtain. And, mm-hmm. and they were the church was there, but making sure that testimony was preserved.
Yeah.
The wonderful thing about the testimony of Christian missionary biographies as well is they're bringing the testimony of the testimony, right?
Yeah.
We're bringing the word of God and the story of God's faithfulness to everyone, which is really wonderful. So Can I tell you a couple of my favorite Andrew stories? So I already gave you a little bit of background. We have Brother Andrew, who's a new convert, living in the Netherlands after he came back from this life as a special forces guy, did some really ugly stuff, and is now a believer, and ends up at a conference. I believe it was either in Warsaw or Moscow, so forgive my remembering of all the details. But he wanted to see what was happening behind the Iron Curtain and what the church was like there. So he goes, and really early on, it becomes clear to him that the people don't have the Word of God. Either, and depending on the country, either it's explicitly being like censured and banned,
right,
or it's more indirect treatment, like the state has taken over the church.
Right.
And access to the Word of God appears to still be available, but it really isn't. And early on, he doesn't have a grand mission, Brother Andrew. He's just following God's call.
Yeah.
And his call is to smuggle Bibles to God's church behind the Iron Curtain.
Yeah.
So two particular stories. One is about Brother Andrew's border crossing technique.
That book is—it's the sort of one you should read to your family, because if you've got boys, they'll love the
right.
It's
right.
It's James Bond, espionage and sneaking, and it's great.
It's got
spy thriller quality.
but the wonder of it is it has none of the sort of the tropes though of like James Bond, because what Brother Andrew does to conceal the smuggling of the Bibles is ask God to blind the guards.
Right.
He's not like, here's this cool compartment that Q built for me, right? Q is James Bond's sidekick who builds all the cool tech stuff that all boys have a strange affinity for. It's not cool from that perspective. It's very much, I remember, as I was reading it, the first story of a border crossing is, he's like realizing, wait, I have these Bibles. I love this. He's like realizing it in process.
What he's
like,
doing.
Wait a minute.
What am I doing?
They might have a problem with me having these Bibles in the car. Just like, well, Lord, deliver the word to your people.
Mm.
Blind the eyes of the guards. Help them to not see it. And it works.
Yeah.
And it doesn't just work once.
Right.
It works over and over and over again, and it doesn't just work for Brother Andrew, because as their ministry expands, there are new groups of smugglers,
right,
and their technique is primarily bringing the passage of the Bibles through the borders to the Lord, and they've got some tech. They do some hiding.
Right.
It's not like
but the weapon of their warfare is not carnal. It's prayer. They're trusting God.
Prayer, and that just that floored me.
Yeah,
it's like here's the faith of a man who feels called and is called to deliver the word of God to his church and doesn't even stop to think, wait, I don't know how I'll get it across the border. And when he realizes it, he just brings it to the Lord and the Lord delivers.
Yeah.
And that's the consistent story of Brother Andrew, is just bringing the next obstacle to the Lord, and the Lord provides.
Right.
So that was one
That's
thing
great.
Yeah. That really, really stuck with me. The second was his encounter with these Christians who don't speak. He didn't have any linguistic connection with, or they couldn't speak together. Sorry, like I think he knew German and Dutch and a couple other languages. He was really good at language, but he was in this one group that he couldn't communicate with. Hmm. And what they did was open the scriptures. They both had Bibles.
Oh, wow.
And they'd go back and forth. So, you know, beginning of an epistle, brother, I greet you in the Lord.
Mm.
And they, for several hours, had a conversation.
From the Bible.
From the Bible.
Wow.
With each other.
That's great.
I mean, I want to be
what our, that's what our Christian fellowship should be.
Right. And I want to be the kind of man who knows my Bible well enough that when I don't speak the language, we can encode a message through verse and chapter.
Yeah, that's great.
Yeah, tell me, those are a couple wonderful takeaways. Reminds from me of Brother Andrew, but yeah.
One of the, when you think about believers in closed countries, one of the stories that's always stuck with me is some of the prison camps in North Korea. And this story, you know, they didn't have access to the scriptures. And what the guards would sometimes do to mock these Christians was to use the pages of a Bible as their toilet paper. But as a result, these Christians were tasked to clean out the outhouses. And they would, you know, painstakingly and disgustingly preserve the pages that these guards had been, you know, mocking them with. But as a result, they were able to assemble portions of the scriptures as a result of the mockery of their enemies, mocking God, mocking his people. And here in the prisons, they have pages of scripture to cherish together, to study together. And I think what you see even in Brother Andrew's story and in that story is that God supernaturally preserves his word. Amen. And I think it was Calvin that said, all the designs of the enemies of God to snuff out the word of God, they vanish into smoke. and the Bible emerges, God's word emerges victorious.
We could go on and on with these different stories, but I think it's the human condition that when we have abundance, we can easily take things for granted. And the Bible reading challenge is about faithfully reading the word. And I would encourage men who maybe have struggled with that over time or have a hard time making time for it because life is busy, et cetera, is to find a Christian biography, because most every Christian biography I've read, in those biographies, you encounter the people of God who have where the word of God is scarce. And man, if there's ever something that's convicting about not taking it for granted and making sure you're storing it up in your heart and it's becoming deeply a part of you, it's like, well, I have it now. And I don't know if I will forever.
Right.
Like, it feels like I could just pick it up and read it anytime. So it's not necessarily a big deal, or I get fed other ways. That is a glorious, inescapable thing in most of the Christian biographies, especially Brother Andrew.
Yeah.
Brothers, don't take it for granted.
Yeah.
If for nothing else, to honor and cherish the effort that your brothers in Christ who've come before put in to have it and to deliver it to you.
Yeah. I did this exercise once with some students that I was teaching. I gave them sort of I think it was an evening. I gave them an assignment to sort of lock themselves in the chapel, and I put them in groups and see how much, just from memory, they could assemble of the Word of God.
Really?
You know, and it's a great exercise to do, because you end up going. Say Bibles were outlawed tomorrow, Trump signs an executive order, Bibles are outlawed, Blue Letter Bible is shut down. You know, imagine, yeah. I mean, obviously that would probably take several steps before it got there, but have I hidden his word in my heart? Am I familiar with it to the point of, is it, you know, if desperate times called for desperate measures, would it be at my fingertips? Would it be on the tip of my tongue? One of the missionary biographies that I've always been inspired by is C.T. Studd. He was the world famous at the time in the 1800s, a cricketer.
It's a great name.
He was his name is Studd. Yeah, I mean, exactly. And he was sort of like the LeBron James, you know, Tom Brady of his day in the cricketing world. And through, I think it was D.L. Moody's evangelistic crusade, he came to faith in Christ and He had inherited this great fortune, and he gives it all away, and he goes to China with Hudson Taylor's missionary organization. He's sleeping on a mattress that's infested with scorpions. So this is his life in inland China. He's given up the world he's forsaken all to follow the call to bring the gospel to the people in inland China. But one of his comments has always been a reminder to me of this, the importance of the daily daily Bible reading. And this is what he says. He rises early, and I find what I read in the early morning, you know, first thing in the morning, is then stamped indelibly on my mind all through the day. And it is the very quietest of times, not a foot astir, nor a sound to be heard, saving that of God. If I miss this time, I love this, if I miss this time, I feel like Samson, shorn of his hair, and so of all his strength. I see more and more how much I have to learn from the Lord. I want to be a workman approved, not just with a past degree, as it were. Oh, how I wish I had devoted my early life, my whole life, to God and his word. How much have I lost by those years of self-pleasing and running after this world's honors and pleasures? And I just love that picture of, Amen. Samson without hair if I'm not turning time and time again to God's word. So this is just an encouragement once more to the men especially. I like to think of, when your children rise up in the morning, what's their picture of you, you know? And that it would be the sort of men that are in the word and that are leading their families through the word morning, noon, and night, that they could truly say the Bible was open
right.
Time and time again in our family.
Well, here's a convicting picture of it. Let me poke a little bit.
Turn the screws.
One of the ways that I'm always convicted about how much I look at my phone is when I see another dad doing it. Mm. I'm like, wait a minute. Is that what I'm doing?
At the park, you're like, oh, that dad is on his phone.
Right. Well, you know, you just
and then like, you realize you're that dad.
Yeah, or you can be. It's like, so what your kids are learning about your attention is that it's they don't necessarily know what's beyond that little glass screen yet. And obviously there are proper uses of those tools. I'm not trying to be a Luddite, but imagine they're learning about where your attention is. Like right. You've got a book open in front of you all the time. But my encouragement is imagine if all those times that your kids see you with looking at the phone, not necessarily paying enough attention to them or just being distracted. Sure. What if that were the word of God?
Mm. Yeah.
What if that was like, I don't want to be pietistic or too.
Right, right.
But at the same time, I think, you know,
they are learning from us.
They're learning from us, yeah. where our attention is, our heart is, where we go to relax and sort of and find rest is where our treasure is too. And I think it would do us all probably pretty good to spend a week or two trying to, well, more than a week or two. I'm just imagine if all those times your kids see you with your phone when you're in a group, for some reason, you're actually just studying your Bible. I know that's a little bit unreasonable,
sure.
But we are teaching them with how we use our smartphones about what our attention is and
yeah.
how our attention necessarily isn't with them. To your point about waking up in the morning and saying, hey, you know, my dad's a guy who's in the Word of God. It's like, well, it doesn't have to be the morning,
right?
But like we are teaching them a lot about where our attention is, I think, with our phones, with other devices that we have that take us away from the family. So imagine if that feeling they have was actually you and the Word of God,
yeah.
Which is not to say carry your, you know, large margin Bible everywhere and stick your nose in it instead of talking to your kids. But
at the very least, it's a reminder that you want to be shaping the culture of your home to be open absolutely. Bibles.
Open Bibles.
That it's enough present. It's enough a part of the culture of your home that your kids would know we're a Bible reading home.
And when we have free attention,
yeah,
that's where it loves to go.
Yeah,
so, which is not so. I'm not claiming that that's me. But
this is a reminder to us as much as anybody.
Oh yeah, absolutely, absolutely. Yeah. It is not a. Yeah, no, we're not throwing rotten tomatoes from the ivory tower of spirituality. That's a really broken metaphor I just did there.
Well, if you're gonna mix metaphors, you might as well
mix them, those. Yeah,
mix absolutely. Them all in.
Mix them all yeah. in.
There's one final story I'll tell. I think it was Spurgeon that would tell this story of a Zulu prince who became a Christian, and the missionary that was working with him and ministering amongst the Zulu people saw him one day with an open Bible, and he saw him like reading it diligently, and then he'd see him like look up to heaven and be mouthing, and you could tell he was in prayer, and just could see the joy in the man, this Zulu convert. And the missionary went and asked him, what are you doing, tell me more about this, your devotion here. And I loved this statement from the Zulu, the very simple statement of, well, I read God's word and he speaks to me, and then I turn in prayer and I speak to him. And we oftentimes just overcomplicate what our devotional prayer and reading of God's word should be. And it's just very simply, he speaks to me and I speak to him. And in doing so, we have sweet communion. We have fellowship. We have union, God with me and I with him. And so it's easy to make things a lot more complicated than they need to be. And very simply, it's turn time and time again to the word of God. So, well, man, thanks for exchanging some missionary stories, Christian biography stories. So read your Bible, but also occasionally add to the mix good Christian biographies. So any final comments?
I was just going to throw this in to add to what you said is this is really not about one of the challenges that happened, I think, for Christians with devotional life is the feeling of the need to sort of have a devotional experience every morning.
Right.
The sort of
angel choirs
a little bit too hyper spiritualized,
right,
and a little bit sentimental, frankly, which is I think such a high standard, one that many men who are masculine struggle to find, and then it's just can be unreasonable. And one of the passages in Luke that stuck out to me as we were reading was this one. It's the in the parable of the soils, but this is about the good soil. And this is what Christ says in Luke 18, 8, 14, 8, 15. As for that in the good soil, they are those who hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Mm. And to me, it's like, read your Bible. Don't overthink it.
Yep.
Do it consistently. It will bear fruit.
Yep.
Have patience.
Yep.
And see what the Lord can do.
Amen. Well, thanks so much for joining me today. And another fist bump. There we go. You guys on the podcast don't get to fist bump, but pretend. this has been another episode of the Kirkers Read podcast, hosted by the Christ Church podcast channel. This is your host, Ben Zorn, signing off.